Amen. That's a blessing. Sure enjoyed the music this week, haven't you? An absolute blessing. And preacher, you said you're going to sing sometime this week, aren't you? Your wife going to sing with you? Do you two sing together? Do you sing together much? Yeah. I've sang with some big groups. I've sang with the Cathedrals. And I mean, it's all been in the car when I'm playing tapes and things, but playing CDs. But, you know, yeah. I've sang with the best of them down in the car going down the road. And, I could have sang. You know, I told the kids a while back, you know, I could have played Chicago Cubs. And one of them said, "Why didn't you?" I said, "They never asked me." it is good to be in God's house tonight. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're honored. And I mean that. We're honored that you're here. And we encourage you to come back sometime when the pastor's preaching as well. If you've not been here while he's preaching, and I always tell people, I said, "Hey, come give us a shot one time anyway. If you don't like it, just on the way out, say, 'I didn't like that. I'm not coming back.' But, you know, at least give us a shot. But I'm sure you'll enjoy it, and we appreciate this week. We've enjoyed the fellowship and the meals, and man, Richard took us out tonight, and we ate Mexican food, and I'm telling you, they pile it on there. They really do. And I'd have been all right, I guess, if I stopped at 3 plates. But, no. I couldn't eat the one. I'm telling you, I had to take some home. But it's been a blessing this week. We've thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. We thank you, preacher, for thinking of us, inviting us to be here. And we never take that lightly, to stand behind another man's pulpit and the responsibility there with the church folk. Always want to be a help, not a hindrance. That's our desire this week. And always want to be a help to the pastor and his dear wife and their family, and to the church folk as well. And we're glad each of you are here. Thank you for your faithfulness through the week. And just 2 days left, that's hard to believe, isn't it? It's gone by fast, it seems to me. But that's good. When it goes by fast, it means we're enjoying it. Yeah, I spent a month at a place one time 1 week. Sometimes it feels that way. It feels like a month. It was just a week. Sometimes it goes slow. But it's gone fast. We've thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. Thank you for everything. Good place to stay and all the good food, the fellowship, and all. We've enjoyed the services, the music, and all that's taken place, and your friendship as well. And we trust that this week God will just kind of bind our hearts a little closer together and friend for years and years to come. Because we've got years and years to live, you know, and unless the Lord comes back or he has other plans. But because we're still young. It's a good place to amen if you want out early tonight. We're still young. Anyway, Luke chapter 16 this evening, and familiar portion of Scripture, you've been in church any length of time. But again, while reading through this a while back, it's familiar verses. If we're not careful, we just kind of read through it. But Luke chapter 16. Yeah, but if we're not careful, you read through it, you just get accustomed to it, you kind of skim through the verses, and you miss things. And I was reading through this a while back, and I noticed a word. It just seemed to jump out at me, and it just changed the whole outlook of this portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 16, of course, this is Jesus speaking. If you've got a Bible with a red letter edition, all the red words, of course, is Jesus speaking. And whether it's red letters or black letters, it's the Word of God, and it's true. But this is Jesus speaking in this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. When you find it, ask you to stand with us, if you would, as we read the Scriptures. If you're unable to stand, that's fine. You can remain seated. No one will think any different. But if you are able and willing to stand with us, as we read the Scriptures, the preacher mentioned something about laughing. Your preacher kind of likes to laugh himself and think, which is a good thing. And it sure beats crying, as he mentioned. And we've had people sometimes criticize a little bit. And, they'll say, you know, you laugh too much in church and all. This is the house of God. And I thought, you know, if you get saved, you call him God or Father or something instead of God, you know. But I said, you know, we do a lot of this on purpose because there's people there that haven't laughed all week. They've yelled and they've fought. They've cried. They've hurt. And it's the first time they've laughed all week. And it is. Your merry heart does do good like a medicine. It's a good thing to laugh. And so if anybody ought to be able to enjoy life, it ought to be we that are saved. Amen. This is far better than the life I had before I got saved. I've been on both sides of the fence. I like this side a whole lot better. It's just a good life. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send me to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, Father, again, we thank you for the privilege, once again, we have to be in your house this evening. Thank you, dear God, for every person under the sound of our voice tonight. And dear God, I don't believe anyone is here by accident tonight. And I don't believe the message you've placed on our heart is by accident. So, Father, we pray that the next few minutes while we're here, we might purposefully listen to the message being brought forth. And, God, we pray you'd anoint us tonight. God, give us clarity of thought and scripture recall. We pray, once again, that we might sense your warm breath on our soul. And, God, give us words tonight that would meet needs, and needs we didn't even know existed. Father, we pray if there's any here tonight that don't know you as Savior, this be the night that you convict their heart and they turn from sin and trust your finished work on Calvary. And God, speak to all of our hearts. I pray you'd challenge all of us tonight through this message. God, we just pray you'd help us to get the message across so simple that the youngest person in the building could understand it. And God, I pray that the message might come across with such unusual convicting power that the hardest heart in the building would be affected by it. Do that work tonight, only you can. I promise we'll take time yet this evening to give you the praise for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. The account that we read, this, of course, is not a parable that is being spoken. These are real individuals that lived. Jesus said there was a certain rich man, and then he went on to say there was a certain beggar, and even tells us what the beggar's name was. So these were real people that lived. Jesus gives an account here, and of course he talks about a man that has died and gone to hell, and he gives us a little glimpse of what hell is like. And probably this portion of scripture is used more than any whenever a preacher will get behind the pulpit and preach a message on the subject of hell. The message tonight is not necessarily on the subject of hell, and you can't look at these verses without realizing and understanding there is a place called hell, but The gist of the message tonight is not on that subject. As I mentioned, there's a word that kind of jumped out here that caught my attention and kind of just threw a whole different light on this portion of Scripture that we looked at tonight. But there's several things we learn from this portion of Scripture. One is that death will come to everybody. There was a rich man and there was a beggar, and they both died. You can't have enough money to keep you from dying one day. Now, you might be able with money to maybe pay for medical care that others cannot afford, and maybe extend your life a little bit, but there comes a time when it doesn't matter how much money you have, there's nothing that can salvage your life. Everybody is going to die. We don't like to think about it, but it's going to come to all of us. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us have an appointment with death. We don't know when that is. It gets different for everybody. From the time that you're conceived, you have an appointment with death. Some appointment is earlier than others. Some don't live as long on the earth as others do, but everybody's got an appointment with death. The rich and the poor both have an appointment with death. It doesn't matter. The young and the old, death is no respecter of persons. I remember the first time that death became a reality to me. My My mother and father had 12 children altogether, and 8 of us were the most living at one time, and 7 of us reached adulthood. I was a twin. My brother had died at birth, and I didn't know I was a twin till I was 12 years of age. I heard it in a conversation. It just never was talked about, never was spoken of, and I didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl till after I got married. And my wife then had asked my mom, but I was a twin and had a twin brother. And first time that death became a reality to me, and most of us, like I say, living at one time, were 8. And I can remember my youngest brother. And at that time, we lived in a mobile home, and it was a 2-bedroom mobile home. And my mother and dad had 1 bedroom, and us 8 children had the other bedroom. These weren't like in those days, like a lot of them are today. A lot of them today are nice and spacious and, you know, really wide, and they've got the double wides and everything else now, and some of them are really nice and spacious, but this wasn't that way. This was just an old-fashioned trailer, and mom and dad had 1 bedroom. We had the other bedroom. There was just enough room in our bedroom to put a bed, and so it was wall-to-wall bed. All 8 of us slept on that 1 bed. There was a bedwetter in the family, but we never knew who it was because we all woke up wet. I made that statement one time. I was preaching and made that statement. My youngest brother was there and his wife, and she come up after church and she said, "I know who it was." And so obviously he still has a problem. I said, "How do you deal with that?" She says, "Depends." But I remember my youngest brother, he was born on Christmas Eve, and that was kind of an exciting thing and kind of a Christmas present. And I was 7 years of age, and I remember, as you do when you have a little baby born in the house, how you play with the little baby and hold the little baby. We watched as he grew, and he's about 9 months of age, and you know, he's crawling around a bit and laughs. We can get him to laugh and play with him. And I remember my mother one time had picked him up, and I didn't realize that he'd been sick. And at that time, you know, we were like so many other families. We had 1 vehicle, and my dad took it when he went to work, and very few of the women had their own vehicles or cars. There was a lady in the trailer park we lived in named Mrs. Blackburn, and she had a car, and my mom had called her on the phone and asked her to come, and I watched as they got in the car, and they put my brother on my mother's lap, and she got on the passenger side, and they took off to go to the hospital. He'd had an intestinal infection, and I had 2 other brothers had the same thing, that had complete blood transfusion. Supposed to be a rare thing, but he was the 3rd one in our family to have it. We also had, 3 of us had something inside our neck. Again, we didn't ask a lot of questions or details, and our family just, we didn't talk about things much like that. But 3 of us at birth, they had to cut our throat open. There was something that was supposed to open that didn't, or supposed to close that didn't, and they had to do emergency surgery and go in and fix that, and I was one of them, and then 2 of my other brothers as well, and all. But he's on my mother's lap, and he's on the way to the hospital, and she can tell he's not doing well. And matter of fact, he died on my mother's lap on the way to the hospital. Miss Blackburn had asked my mother how he was doing, and my mother, not wanting to concern her because she's driving, knowing that her baby had just died on her lap, had said to Mrs. Blackburn, "He's okay." I remember when they left to the hospital, like I say, I was 7 years of age, and just the day before, we're playing with him like you would any little baby within the home, and we're playing and we're laughing. And I remember when they come home from the hospital, it was a different scene. They pulled in the front yard, and I remember the ladies from the trailer park all had gathered in the front yard, and I watched as they're out there, and they're all hugging my mother, and they're all weeping and crying in the front yard, and they come in, and yet my little brother wasn't there. I mean, one day he's there, and he's with us, and we're playing and enjoying time with this little baby, and the next day he's gone. I've never seen him since. It's a couple years later, I was in Cub Scouts, and we were building one of these cars. You get in, you know, and you sit in them, and you coast down the hill, and you race against other scout troops. We lived in Florida at the time, and right off U.S. Highway number 1, and there was a friend of mine, my best friend, Joey, had lived across the street. We were at his house and building this vehicle, and across the street from him, across the interstate, across U.S. Highway number 1, a big 4-lane highway, and was a grocery store, Swanson's Grocery over there, and we go there, we collect pop bottles and take them in and, you know, get 2 cents a bottle and going there. And I remember when you used to be able to buy a nickel candy bar for a dime. But we'd go there and get our soda and things. And we were working on the car, and Joey decided we need to get a soda. And so I said, okay. And we went across the first two lanes, and we got in the median and was going to go across the next two lanes, but there was a car coming. And Joey thought he could beat the car, and he started off across the highway and saw he wasn't going to make it, so he turned to try to come back. Well, the car, naturally seeing this boy run across the road and knows he's not going to make it, swerves that direction as well, and I watched as that car hit my best friend and threw him across the highway. I mean, 1 minute, his nine-year-old boys were there playing together and laughing together and working together, and the next minute, he's gone into eternity, and I'd not seen him since. I remember going to bed from that time on, and I'd cry myself to sleep often, and sometimes afraid to go to sleep, afraid when I woke up in the morning, afraid I wouldn't wake up in the morning. If I woke up in the morning, who was going to be gone next? And the truth is, death or reality, it didn't matter that they were young, and this didn't make any difference that we think have their whole life ahead of them. Death is no respect to persons. And every one of us are going to die. We don't like to think about that, but it's the truth. There's a second thing I see from this portion of Scripture, and that is we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. And the Bible talks about the beggar, he died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Every one of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. When God created man in the garden, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or if you would, an eternal soul. Inside of this body is a soul that lives on for all eternity. Matter of fact, when you talk to somebody, have you ever noticed, you look them in the eyes, you don't look at the mouth, that's what's talking, but you look them in the eyes because there's somebody in there looking back out. And death is when that soul leaves the body. But when God created man, what made man different than everything else God created, he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became an eternal soul. And when our soul leaves our body, it's going to live on somewhere. There's only two places the Bible talks about. There's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. And one of those two places, every one of us are going to spend eternity in one of those two places. Now I want to say tonight, the beggar did not go to hell because he was a beggar on this earth. And the rich, or to heaven because he was a beggar on this earth. And the rich man did not go to hell because he was a rich man on this earth. There's only one way to get to heaven. You've got to be born again. And Jesus said that, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, preacher, what about there in the Bible in verse number 25 when he says to Abraham, and Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. It makes it sound like because he received good things, now he's in hell. Because Lazarus had a tough life, now he's in heaven. But if you read that portion of Scripture, he says, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. That personal pronoun is saying, remember, this is what you thought about life. You thought it was all about what you own. You thought you had everything and he had nothing. And you're thinking, you thought, it's all about what I can gain in this world, and the more I can get for me, the better my life is going to be. He said, but now you come to realize you've missed out, and he's not the one that missed out, because there was a time when he understood a man has to be born again. And there's a lot of people whose thinking is wrong. He's reminding him of his own thought life. Remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil. You thought you had everything. He had nothing. There's a lot of people with their thinking is wrong. They think that God's not going to send anybody to hell. And could I say this? God doesn't send anybody to hell. We're already going there. He's doing everything he can to keep us from going there, even to the point of sending his son to die on Calvary to pay our sin debt. There's a lot of people think because they believe in God. There's a lot of people think because they've been baptized. You know, the Bible says baptism not put away the filth of the flesh. He said the like figure, baptism now saved. It's a picture. Baptism is a picture of your salvation. But it doesn't put away the filth of the flesh. The baptistry can't even keep itself clean. It's not about to wash away our sins. But it said, remember He didn't go to hell because he was rich, and neither did the other go to heaven because he was poor. He's reminding him of his own thought life, his own thought process. But every one of us is going to spend eternity somewhere. Every one of us in this room, you're either going to spend eternity in heaven or you're going to spend eternity in hell. There's going to be a lot of people surprised that they're in hell. Nobody's going to be surprised they're in heaven. Because only one way to get there, that's to be born again. And if you've done that, you know you've done that, and you know you're going to heaven. And you're not going to be surprised you're there, but multitudes are going to be surprised they're in hell. Then I see from this as well, every person who's going to heaven ought to be concerned for someone who's going to hell. In this portion of Scripture, I want to draw your attention, and this is really the verse that kind of stuck out to me. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And of course, he had everything this world could offer, but he didn't know Christ. Heaven wasn't his home. Verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. That little statement there was laid at his gate. It's written in the context of purposefully being put there. It's different from other words that it carries the idea of a deliberate hurl, put there on purpose. Acts chapter 3, verse number 2, it talks about another beggar, and it says that a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. There were oftentimes these beggars, and many of them were unable to walk, and so they would be laid at certain places. They would have, no doubt, maybe some family, maybe some friends. And oftentimes, like in the case in Acts chapter 3, they're laid at the gate of the temple and they're purposefully put there because then when the people come by to go in church, they ask alms of them or they're asking for money to help, and the people that come by will give alms. And you know the account there where Peter and John come by and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the hands and the man stood up and he went walking and leaping and praising God and went in the temple with them. But they were laid there on purpose. They were purposefully put there to ask of alms or money to help of people that passed by. Oftentimes the same way in the highways where they would walk, and often you see when Jesus come by, there'd be some that were laid there. They'd be laid by the highway and they'd be asking alms of those that would pass by, asking them to help. And the Bible said that here's this beggar and he's laid at the gate of the rich man. That means every day the rich man had to step over him when he left his home. Every day the rich man had to step over him when he came back home. And he's purposefully laid at the gate. And I ask myself, well, why in the world is he laid at a rich man's gate? I mean, he could have got more money for himself if he'd have been by the temple. He could have got more money for himself if he'd have been by the highway. Somebody said, well, he is a rich man. But if you read, he didn't ask alms of the rich man. All he desired was the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. You know what he's saying, Mr. Rich Man? All I want for you is what you're already throwing in the garbage. I don't want you to give me anything. I'm not here to get something from you. I'm here to give something to you. And I think the beggar was concerned for this rich man's soul. And he was purposefully laid at the gate where this man had to step over him every time he left and step over him every time he came back. And there were many conversations that took place, and I can see this in the portion of scriptures that laid out before us, the many conversations. Somebody said, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, you read these verses, the first thing, he knew his name. He called him by name and called him Lazarus. Well, somebody said, well, yeah, but when you die, you understand all things. No, he didn't understand all things. He didn't understand there was a great gulf fixed and Lazarus couldn't come over. He didn't understand that Lazarus couldn't go back and testify to his brethren. So he didn't understand all things, but he knew his name. I mean, so obviously he's had conversations with him before. He not only knew his name, he knew his character. Here's what I'm saying. When he looked across and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, he didn't say, wow, what's he doing over there? He wasn't surprised to find out that Lazarus was a Christian. It didn't shock him to see that he was there. I fear that many times when we have funerals, maybe for some of our church members, and we've got some people they work with that'll come to the funerals, and we start talking about this man being a Christian and being a saved man, sometimes people they work with will say things like, I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know he went to church. Not so with Lazarus. This rich man knew his character. He wasn't surprised to see that Lazarus was there. He knew his character. He not only did that, he knew his compassion. He said, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now, can you imagine such a torment? Can you imagine such a torment that you think one drop of water on your tongue is going to help? I think it's the same thirst that Jesus faced on Calvary. The Bible says in Psalms 22, he said, I'm describing Calvary. He said, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. I'm dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And talks about the fact he's in such excruciating pains. It's of fluids are running from his body as if he's being poured out like water. And his mouth is dry and his tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. And it's in the midst of that he cries out and says, I thirst. And I believe it's the same thirst that every soul that dies and goes to hell is going to have for all eternity. This man was begging for a drop of water 2,000 years ago when this was written. He's still begging for a drop of water tonight. And 2,000 years from now, he'll still be begging for a drop of water, which he'll never get. But the rich man said, send Lazarus. I know that if he could, he would dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Though all he got was what was in my garbage cans, though all he got was what the crumbs that fell off, that we were sweeping up and throwing away, he didn't want anything from me. He was willing to live on crumbs in order to have an impact on my life. He knew his compassion. I know if Lazarus could, he'd dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. No doubt, oftentimes when he'd step over him, Lazarus would say something like, please, Mr. Rich Man, I know you've got everything this world has to offer, but please don't die without Jesus. Mr. Rich Man, if you die without Jesus, you're going to hell. Please don't die without Jesus, Mr. Rich Man. And no doubt he saw those tears running down his cheeks many times as he pleaded with him and begged him to get saved. Matter of fact, I think probably many times he's got five brethren, and no doubt they would come to his house, and everybody had to step over this beggar at the gate. And no doubt he threw some big parties with all his wealthy friends. And no doubt when they got together, some would say, you know, Mr. Rich Man, why do you leave that beggar out at your gate? You've got a beautiful home and a beautiful yard, and you've got this beggar. He's got sores all over his body, and the dogs are out there licking his sores. Why don't you get rid of him? And it may be at times the rich man even went out and thought about moving him somewhere, but when he got there, the tears, there was just something about that man that he could not move him. As the tears are running down his cheek, he's saying, please, please don't die without Jesus, Mr. Rich Man. Please don't die and go to hell. And there was something about him. He saw his compassion. He just couldn't move him. Can I tell you something else? He knew his conviction. No doubt many times when that beggar would talk to him, the rich man would say, boy, you almost got me. Matter of fact, when he said, I've got five brothers that are going to come to this place, he didn't say, Father Abraham, would you go talk to him? He didn't say, Father Abraham, would you send me to talk to him? He said, send Lazarus. Because I know the conviction I felt when he talked to me, and I know the compassion that he had. Would you send Lazarus? And no doubt many times he was under such deep conviction. Almost, like King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me. And I think many times the rich man would step over him and Lazarus would be weeping and said, please, please don't die without Jesus. And Mr. Rich Man, and maybe even the rich man would say, let me fix you something. No, I don't want anything from you. I don't want you to think I'm here to get, no, I'm not here. I'll just take what falls off your table, what you're throwing in the garbage. I don't want anything from you. I just want you to know Jesus. He was laid, purposefully laid at his gate. We need some Christians to lay at some gates. I mean to find somebody somebody that you'll just determine for the next 30 days. Now, I'm not talking about literally going in front of their yard and laying down. They'll arrest you for that. But I'm talking about every day praying for them. You say, how do you know they'll arrest you from that? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but I'm just telling you they will. I don't want to go through that again, okay? But I'm talking about just for 30 days. It may be a family member. It may be a neighbor. It may be somebody you work with. It may be your mail man or mail lady. It may be somebody at the checkout lane. But for the next 30 days to say, you know, I'm going to wake up every morning praying for this individual. I'm going to try every day to get in touch with this individual. Invite them to church. Give them a track. Write them a note. But for the next 30 days, I mean, when I wake up, pray for them. When I sit down to eat a meal, pray for them. Throughout the day, when I think about it, pray for them. When I wake up in the night, pray for them. But to lay at their gate. I'm thankful somebody laid at my gate when I was lost. Somebody prayed for me, and somebody witnessed to me, and somebody talked to me. And we need some Christians that'll purposefully be laid at someone's gate. Though it may inconvenience us a little bit, as this beggar, he'd have got a lot more at the temple, or he'd got a lot more by the wayside, but he's concerned about this rich man. So he's purposefully laid there. Now he's got it. We need some Christians where people have to step over us every day, where they see our compassion and they know our heart, and they feel the conviction, where they know this is real to us. They're not surprised that we're Christians, but they feel the conviction that is there to purposefully lay at their gate. I remember I was preaching a meeting one time. There's a lady there, and she's just so burdened about her mom and her dad, and she got to the place that she couldn't even ask prayer requests. She'd start to ask prayer requests, and her lip would start quivering, and she'd say, pray for me, and her lip would start quivering, and she'd start crying, and she would just start sobbing and couldn't even finish the prayer request. And she'd get up from her seat, she'd come to an altar, and she'd just begin to weep and to cry out and just to groan. If I've ever heard groaning in the spirit, it was there, just a burden for her mom and dad. She prayed for them. We were in a revival that week at the church, and every night it was this way, and she'd get up and hit the altar. Sometimes in the middle of messages, she'd get up and she'd hit the altar, and she'd start weeping and crying for her mom and dad. It was Thursday night of the meeting, and I've started the message, and there's a couple that walks in the back door, and you know how it is sometimes. There's no word of knowledge, but sometimes you just feel like that's her parents. You just kind of feel like that's them. And they walk in the back door and just something just feel like that's her parents. And she sent something as well, and she's about in the second pew, and she turned around and she saw them, and they're walking down the aisle, and she gets up from her seat and she runs back to her mom and dad, and she throws her arms around her dad, and she falls to her knees, and she says, Daddy, please don't die without Jesus. Please don't die without Jesus. Please don't die without Jesus. And I'm up there trying to preach, and she's screaming out, please don't die without Jesus. And pretty soon I watched, and tears begin to come down that man's cheek, and tears begin to come down his wife's cheek, and he motions at me a little bit, and I stop, and he said, would it be okay if I got saved right now? And I said, no, I'm preaching. Sit down. And I said, no, I'd be quite all right. And his wife said, be okay, I got saved too. I said, I'd be quite all right. But I'm telling you, we need somebody to lay at their gate. I think door to door is biblical and it's right, but I think the biggest impact we have is in the lives of those that see us on a daily basis that have to step over us. Find somebody's gate and lay at it for 30 days. And if the end of 30 days and nothing's happened and you can move to someone else's gate, go ahead. But if it gets to be, I can't move, I got to keep praying, I got to keep inviting, then stay there and maybe find someone else's gate to lay at as well. But we need some Christians to lay at some gates. Then I learned this from this portion of Scripture. You're going to one day have your last conversation. You're going to step over for the last time one day. I don't know exactly how it happened. Maybe the rich man is coming home. Beggar's there at the gate, and no doubt he's been praying all day for the rich man. The rich man's coming home, and Lazarus looks up and tears streaming down his face. He said, please, Mr. Rich Man, I know you think you've got all the world's goods and life is good, and I'm glad you've got everything that you've got. I'm glad you're not having to sit in the position that I'm in. I'm glad you've got what you've got, but Mr. Rich Man, when life comes to an end, you're not taking any with you. When life comes to an end, all that's going to matter is whether you know Jesus or not. Please, Mr. Rich Man, don't die without Jesus. And I don't know, maybe the rich man stood there a little bit, and I don't know, maybe conviction hit his heart. I don't know, maybe tears began to run down his own face. And I don't know, maybe he looked at the beggar, and not knowing this would be his last opportunity, but he stepped over the beggar that day. And I don't know how many steps he took. It might have been just one step, might have been a couple, might have made it to the house. I don't know. But there was one day where he stepped over him for the last time, and I don't know, maybe his heart stopped within his chest, and before he hit the ground, he found himself in hell. His friends gathered together and had a funeral, but no, when he died and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and now he realized, you know what amazes me? He begged for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. He begged for somebody to talk to his brethren, which lets me know this. I used to say when I was a teenager, I've got friends that are in hell, and I do, and I would say things like, I'm going to go to where my friends are. I didn't realize that, yes, they're there, but they weren't saying, Maury, come on down. No, they were saying, send somebody to talk to him so he doesn't have to come to this place of torment. And even the rich man that died and went to hell didn't want to see his brothers there. He begged for a drop of water. He begged for somebody to talk to his brethren, but he never asked to get out of there. He never said, can I get out? Can I have a do-over? Can I have another chance? And I think it's because when you get to hell, you're so forsaken of God that you realize the gates of hell only swing one way, and you are there without hope for all eternity. I don't know. There might be someone here tonight that you're not saved, you're not born again, and you've stepped over witness after witness after witness and message after message after message. And it just may be, it just may be this is your last opportunity to step over the message. It may be the biggest foolish thing you've ever done in your life to step over the message tonight. There are multitudes in hell. King Agrippa, when he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, I almost got saved, Paul. And Paul said, I would together, not only almost, but altogether thou art as I am, except these bonds. Paul said, I don't want you almost. I want to see you get saved. But that man died and went to hell. And for all eternity, he hears those words, almost thou persuadest me, almost thou persuadest me. There's multitudes in hell. For all eternity, they'll hear the words, not now, maybe later, not now, maybe later. But later never came. Yeah. On the side of the Christian, I don't believe the beggar knew this was the last time the rich man's going to step over him. I don't know in what order they died. The Bible said the beggar died, was carried by the angels. The rich man also died and was buried. Maybe it's that order. I don't know. Maybe the rich man stepped over the beggar. It was the beggar that died first. And maybe he thought within himself, you know, if I knew this was the last chance I'd get to talk to him, I might have tried a little harder. I might have prayed a little more if I knew it was the last opportunity I had. There's one time you're going to have the last meeting, one with another. Somebody said, well, Brother Moore, but the rich man didn't get saved. Not everybody's going to get saved. And it's not because God chose some to be saved and some not. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody saved. But he gave us a free will. And at the great white throne judgment, I'd rather hear them say to me, I wish I'd have listened, than to hear them say, why didn't you tell me? There's a great white throne judgment, and we that are saved are not going to be judged there. It's the judgment of those that don't know Christ. But we that are saved will be there. The Bible says this. It says 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the rapture. It said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That means wherever he is, that's where we're going to be.
The rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 4. The judgment of the lost, the great white throne, isn't to the end of the book. That means when they stand before him, we're going to be there. And we're going to watch as they come up and one by one. And I know not everybody's going to get saved, but I'd much rather they look at me and say, I wish I'd have listened to you. You were right. I wish I'd have listened than to have them look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you pray for me? Why didn't you invite me to church? I mean, when I first got saved, I went to work, and the first thing I want to do, my thinking was, this is great. This is what we've been looking for. Everybody's going to want this. And I went to work thinking, all my buddies, this is what we want. And I remember I went in, I began to give tracts to them and talk to them. I mean, I just got saved myself. And one of them said to me, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he worked next to me for 3 years. And I started crying. I said, you mean you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, and you knew I was going to hell? And you never said one thing to me. Here was his response. I didn't think you'd be interested. Because the life I lived. Could I tell you something? Those who are living that kind of life, or going after the liquor, the drug, whatever it might be, it's because they're looking for something to satisfy because there's a void on the inside. And as Solomon said, everything under the sun is vanity. It's empty. It doesn't fulfill. But can I tell you, there's one beyond the sun that fulfills. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33 both make the statement that their blood's going to be held accountable to our hands. We don't warn them. I don't know exactly what that means or how God's going to do that. I know that on that day when the great white throne judgment, the Bible makes a statement that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But it doesn't say who cast them in. It may be. You know, under Moses' law, those that witnessed against the guilty party were the first ones to cast the stones. It may be on this day, those who are guilty of not witnessing to the guilty soul may be the ones that do the casting. It just may be, but the Lord turns and says, you didn't tell him. You throw him in. No wonder there's going to be such a weeping after the great white throne judgment that God's going to have to shut it off. Yeah, I know they all won't get saved. But I want it to be they had to step over me. I want on that day for them to say, I wish I'd listened to you, then say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you invite me to church? Why didn't you pray for me? And there was laid at his gate a certain beggar named Lazarus. Desiring, his desire, to be fed with the crumbs, which fell. No, Mr. Rich Man, I'm not looking for anything from you. I'll eat what's in your garbage. I want to tell you about something. Let's lay at somebody's gate. Father, thank you again for the night you've given to us. Thank you for your Bible, amazing book. And God, help us to lay at somebody's gate. Find somebody that we pray for, invite, witness to. Pray for when we wake up, pray for at every meal, pray for whenever it comes to our mind, pray for when we wake up during the night, plead with you to save their soul. Witness to them and invite them, talk to them. If we don't know exactly what to say, we can at least invite them to church. And dear God, there may be someone here tonight. I don't know. I didn't know who's going to be here. And you put the message upon our heart. You did. There may be someone here tonight that does not know you, doesn't know they're going to heaven. And they may have heard the message many times. This may be the first time they heard it. But it'd be a foolish thing to step over it. God, even if it's the first time we hear it, you've never promised to speak to us again. I pray for any here tonight that are not saved, dear God, they'd not step over the message tonight, but they'd come to you. And dear God, we as Christians be determined to lay at somebody's gate. You bless tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I want to ask you some questions. I want you to be honest with me and honest with yourself and honest with God. I wonder how many in the room tonight, if you were to die today, if your life were to come to an end, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I'm not asked if you'd hope to. I'm not asked if you think you would. I'm saying, do you know for sure? Somebody said, well, I've been baptized. That's a good thing to do. But it's a picture of salvation. It doesn't save you. The Bible says it does not put away the filth of the flesh. Baptism never has, never will save anybody. It's something you do after you get saved, but it won't save you. You say, well, I believe there's a God, and I believe in God. The devil believes that, James says, and even trembles. You say, well, I feel like my good outweighs my bad. Isaiah says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, our very best. The very best. God's such a holy God that the best I have to offer look like filthy rags. If that's what my best looks like, imagine what my sin must look like in the eyes of such a holy God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen, if there's any way you could get to heaven on your own, Jesus would not have had to die. But he's our only way. Somebody said, well, preacher, nobody can know that for sure. 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. God said he wrote some things so you could know it. Now, if God says he wrote some things that you could know it, don't you think you ought to know it? Hell's an awful place, and eternity's an awful long time. I wonder how many tonight, nobody looking around, but just by uplifted hand, not by saying anything, say, preacher, I know for sure, no doubt about it, heaven's my home. No doubt about that. I've been born again, and I know it. No doubt about it. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? No one looking around. No one looking around. God bless you. Put them down. Some tonight could not raise your hand, and I appreciate your honesty tonight. You say, preacher, I could not raise my hand a little while ago. Or maybe I did raise my hand, but the truth is I do not know I'd go to heaven. But I want to know that. Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Would you please pray for me? I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. Wouldn't do that on purpose for anything in this world. I just won't pray for you. Preacher, I do not know that, but I'd like to know that. Would you please pray for me? Could we see your hand tonight? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Any others tonight? Just hold it up high enough to see it. Put it back. I don't know, preacher. I don't know. Don't be one of those that says almost. I come close. Anyone else before we pray? Preacher, pray for me. I do not know, but I'd like to know. Would you please pray for me? Anyone else before we pray? Christians here tonight, how many would say,